If you'll remain standing and you can turn to your worship insert, to the scripture reading, or to your own Bible. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 33. If you pulled out the Pew Bible and had a brain fault, that's on page 1003. So that's where we are. Just briefly remind you that right before this portion of scripture, remember, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. And they're all worried about not bringing enough bread. And Jesus says to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And then after they start arguing about who forgot the bread, Jesus says, do you not see? Do you have eyes and you don't see? Do you have ears and you don't hear? Do you not perceive? Do you not understand? And then they get to Bethesda, and that's where we end up. So let's hear now God's word. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be murdered. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, we're about halfway through the Gospel of Mark, give or take. I'm not thinking so much of the exact words or number of words, but really we get to, you might call, a semi-climactic moment when Peter gives us that great confession that we see here in our text. It's a halfway point. And soon we'll be headed to Jerusalem. Not there yet. Got a little ways to go. But that's where we are. And we need to remind ourselves, especially as we deal with this most unusual miracle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't know how you rank miracles in your Bible. Don't know if you've ever played a Bible trivia game where you wanted to rank them according to coolness or wowness or just oddness. Certainly this one is unusual. It's a two-part miracle. It's a two-parter. But let's think, first of all, about miracles. Let's take the one in Mark 2, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll just remind you. Jesus says to those watching him about to raise the paralytic so he can walk, he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, rise, take your bed, and go home. So clearly, the raising of the paralytic, Jesus explicitly tells us, I did that to demonstrate to the crowd in that room and to all the world as it's preserved in the scriptures that I am the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and I have the authority to forgive sins. And there's a real sense in which all the miracles, to one degree or the other, they point to Jesus. They point to His greatness, His sovereign power, His sovereign mercy. When He calms the storm with the apostles in the boat scared out of their wits, is He not demonstrating that indeed He is Yahweh? He is the God that calms the seas. And then there are those parables in the Gospels and in Mark that are these miracles that are, you might say, parabolic in nature. That their purpose is, yes, to heal or to do this or that, but they also, they're to point to something else. We looked at this back when Jesus fed the 5,000 in Mark's Gospel. We saw how in John's Gospel that Jesus said that the primary purpose of Him feeding 5,000 people was, yes, of course, to feed them miraculously. But Jesus said, moreover, the next day to the crowds, I'm the bread of life. My feeding 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and of course He could have done it without those. He multiplied the fish and the bread, but He could have just fed them any way He desired. But the purpose was to demonstrate Jesus is eternal life. Jesus feeds our souls. He's the bread of life. And He called out to people to come to Him. Now, what about our miracle today? This strange two-part miracle. How do we understand it? What's the point? And again, I think the context is very important. Jesus had just said to him in the boat, you have eyes. You have eyes. Don't you see? You have ears. Don't you hear? Don't you understand? Well, we got to talk about walking trees. So what happens? We go to Bethsaida. They want Jesus to heal this man who's blind. Jesus pulls him aside from the crowd. He makes a little spittle, puts it on his eyes, and then notice what Jesus says to him in verse 23. Do you see anything? Now, why would Jesus ask such a question? Did we ever see Jesus ask the lame man, can you walk? Of course not. He healed him and he not only walked but ran and jumped and praised God. Did he ask the woman that had the hemorrhage for 12 years, is it gone? No. He knew it was gone. She knew it was gone. But he asked this fella, do you see anything? I see men, but they look like trees walking. Now, I'm noticing in this room, there's a lot of folks with glasses. And we all have varying degrees of sight, right? Without our glasses or without surgery, we partially see. It's just a fact of life, right? Life in a fallen world. A lot of us, I could not read if I didn't have these prescription reading glasses. These are no ordinary glasses. They're special. Because I have astigmatism. And you know what that means? That's a fancy word for I don't have a really whatever shape the eye is supposed to be. Mine's kind of awkward. But I've never seen men walking around like trees. What about you? I know what you're asking. I wonder, had he ever seen people walking before? Was he like the man in John 9 that was born blind? We don't know. But of course, the strangest thing is, why didn't Jesus heal him completely? Of course, the man I just referred to in John 9, he was born blind. Jesus did the little spittle thing with mud and he was healed completely, instantaneously. And then a few chapters later in chapter 10 in Mark, Jesus is going to heal Bartimaeus. No spit involved. You read it in Mark 10 later this afternoon. Bartimaeus, he's yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd is yelling, "Hey, blind guy, shut up." You read the text, you see. They don't say shut up, but they might as well. They're telling him, be quiet. Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's kind of funny because you can kind of see him going like this. But anyway, Jesus wanted him to say, "I want sight," and he did. And Jesus said, "Your faith made you well," and he's healed. Why here at this miracle, at this time, the only miracle recorded in Scripture that's a two-parter? Jesus heals him. He can see. But he sees not clearly. You know, this ain't color blindness. I don't know what you call the is it an ocular problem, Dr. Larry? Whoa, I did that all by myself. Whatever his problem, it's not drug related. We know that. Mark would have told us. He sees men walking like trees. He sees, but he doesn't see. And then Jesus touches him again. And his sight is completely restored. He sees everything clearly. We know Jesus could have healed him instantaneously. So there's no walking trees. Walking men that look like trees, whatever, however you want to slice it. He could have done it completely, instantaneously. He didn't even have to do the spittle thing. He could have just done it. Why? Why does he do that? Yeah, I think it's very clear. Jesus is making a point to the disciples. Just as he had said to him in the boat, maybe hours before, maybe the day before, but no longer than that. You guys have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. I don't mean you're completely deaf. I don't mean you're blind, but you got partial vision. At best, you got partial vision. And so then it leads us to the next two sections that we have here in the text. So they go to this area called Caesarea Philippi. And again, we're now at this critical midway point in the Gospel of Mark. And right before we get there, where Peter makes his grand confession, Jesus first says, "Well, who do the people say I am?" Who are the people? This is just sort of an opener. Get things rolling. It's kind of like when I teach the ladies Bible study. And I want to be a little inquisitive. You know, I throw out a question just to sort of get the theological or Bible study juices flowing. It may not lead to anything important, but I'm just trying to get a discussion. Well, you might say, Jesus, this is sort of like a discussion starter. What's the word on the street? What's the latest on Facebook? WhatsApp or What's Up or whoever? I don't care. What are they saying? Jesus could be John the Baptist. Jesus could be Elijah. Jesus could be one of the other great prophets. Now, what's this nonsense with Jesus being John the Baptist? Bible doesn't teach anything about reincarnation. That sounds nutty. Well, that's called Herod's guilt. Herod murdered John the Baptist, and Herod is still struggling with his guilt, rightly so. So he's starting to see things. He's a little paranoid now. He hears about Jesus doing miracles. I wonder if that's John the Baptist. Why would it be John the Baptist? John the Baptist didn't do miracles like that. It's Herod's guilt. What about Elijah? Well, remember, the prophet had told us in the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus, right before Jesus would come, Elijah would come again. But Jesus makes it clear to us in Matthew's gospel, that was John the Baptist. You might say, well, John denied it. Well, John didn't know it. It's not that literally Elijah came, but it's an Elijah-type figure came. And that was John the Baptist. What about these other prophets? Well, we're not told their names. We got some partial vision going on here, don't we? It's good. It's good that these folk, these crowds, these people that have been hearing Jesus preach now for probably around 2 years, see his miracles and so forth. It's good they recognize him as someone like a great Old Testament prophet, but it's like seeing walking men that look like trees. You mean to tell me that this Jesus is merely like one of these prophets of the Old Testament? Yes, hey, man, I would have loved to have been around when Elijah was doing his works, making fun of the Baal worshipers and those guys. And hey, that would have been fun stuff. But that does not compare to what our Lord and Savior has been doing. You see, they see, but they don't see. Well, now we get to Jesus asking the disciples. Verse 29. Y'all gotta forgive me. If I don't tie my shoe, I'm about to fall. I've never tied a shoe during a sermon. So, Josh, you make sure your dad edits this out of the sermon. That would be embarrassing. His dad does that for us, by the way. Jesus now focuses in verse 29 on the apostles. Who do you say I am? And now we have this climactic statement from Peter. You're the Christ. That is, you're the anointed one. You're the Savior. You're the Christ. Oh my goodness, there it is. He gets it. Peter's eyes are open. Now, Mark, as he loves to do, he doesn't always give us the whole story. Mark would have never liked Paul Harvey, you know, giving you the rest of the story. Mark doesn't like to do that. He likes to keep it simple. And so he doesn't tell us how Jesus in Matthew says, Peter, you don't know this because you're a smart cookie. You know this because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Come on, Mark. That's some good stuff. Why would you leave that out? Mark's just going to say to you, hold on. Hold your horses. You'll see in just a minute. Peter, it seems like he sees clearly. Now, part of the reason Mark doesn't give us the full statement of Peter is because Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. Mark knows that Peter said it, but Mark is saving that quote for the end of his gospel when the Roman soldier looking at the crucified Savior says, surely this is the Son of God. That's part of the reason. But there's something else. Here we have this great confession. You're the Christ. The people, they're looking around. They've seen men walking like trees. They see Jesus as a great man, but they really don't understand. Peter, you're the Christ. You're the Savior. He gets it. Or does he? So what comes next? Verse 31, Jesus began to teach them. That's the 12 right there. Peter's just said, you're the Christ, you're the Savior. Jesus says, this is the first time he says it. He says it three distinct times at least. That's how it's recorded in Mark and Matthew and Luke. Three distinct times Jesus says something like this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be murdered, not merely killed, be murdered, and after 3 days rise again. You see what Jesus is doing there? As they now are chronologically approaching the cross, if you will, Jesus is preparing them. This is where we're headed. This is where I'm headed. Remember, Peter has just said, Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Savior. And now, verse 32, Peter does something extraordinary that we can't imagine Doubting Thomas do, or Sons of Thunder, James and John do. Peter has the audacity to pull Jesus aside and not whisper a few suggestions. No, no, no. The language is strong. He begins to rebuke Jesus. Now, we're not given the quote, but let me offer some suggestions. Jesus, you're crazy. You're not going to die. We're certainly not going to let you be murdered. Now, they didn't hear the stuff about resurrection. He didn't even get there. But you see, do you see that Peter sees, but he doesn't see? He sees that Jesus is clearly the Savior, yet not the Savior that Peter wants. A Christ, a Messiah who's humiliated by death? Peter seems to see, but he doesn't see. Jesus has to rebuke him back. You imagine that. You imagine it. Part of your life story is, I not only rebuked Jesus, and that was dumb, but he rebuked me back. But of course, that's what he needed. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you don't got a clue. Am I yelling? The air conditioner's on, right? You can't hear me well, so I need... Isn't that what Lisa... You told me that at one point. Okay, I'm blaming the secretary. How dumb is that? Okay. He sees Jesus is the Savior, but he doesn't see... He doesn't understand fully. I know we can cop out. We can say, don't worry, Pentecost, Spirit's poured out. It's all going to work out in the wash. Don't go there. Stay here. Do you and I see Jesus clearly? Do we understand? He is indeed the eternal Son of God who took upon himself human flesh, who lived some 30 years on this earth, who was executed on a cross, who was raised on the third day to demonstrate indeed he suffered for our sins, our sin substitute. If you've got some different kind of notion, Jesus is a great guy. I like hanging out with religious people at Fairfield. They're so loving. I end up in a hospital, they come visit. They're just great people. I like hanging out with them. This Jesus they believe in, it's kind of strange. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus and the only Jesus that can save your soul. Now, maybe you believe everything properly. You've got all your theological ducks in a row. You didn't know that ducks could get in a row with theology, but they can and they do. And you've got all yours right. God is holy, holy, holy. I'm rotten, scum, scum, scum. Deserve His judgment eternally for my rebellion. Jesus came and He lived a perfect, righteous life. He died a sin substitutionary death for sinners like me. I must turn from my sin and trust in my Savior. You know the gospel frontwards and backwards. But do you see clearly so that you don't just know that? You've truly, from your heart of hearts, embraced the Savior. You see men walking around like trees? Or do you really see the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Now maybe you've really embraced Jesus and you're following Jesus, and I'm confident, and I say this in all sincerity, I'm confident as I look out in this room, that's most if not all of you. I don't know your hearts, you don't know mine, but we know we're starting to get to know each other. And you know them, as Jesus says, by their fruit. I'm confident that most, if not all of you, are following Jesus. But you know, sometimes we act like Roman Catholics, even though we're not. Now, you know that when I talk bad about Catholics, I mean no harm. I was an altar boy before it was cool. I never drank the wine in the back room. I was always afraid of those icons staring at me. But that's a different story. My point is this. Catholics have no assurance of salvation if they follow their Catholic doctrine. Now, there are Catholics, I think, that are genuine believers, not because of what their church teaches, but because they believe the Bible. But here's what Protestants do sometimes. Here's what good old-fashioned PCA people, even an OPCer might do one day. Oh, that was fun. I've trusted in Christ. But now, after I've trusted in Christ, I want to keep seeking God's approval by what I do. I want to keep getting that pat on the back. Brothers and sisters, we don't live the Christian life to get pats on the back. You and I never live the Christian life perfectly or even close. As Isaiah says, even our righteousness is the most filthy, stinking, rotten, stinking rags that can be. Even our most wonderful works of obedience or devotion or love to one another outside of Christ, it's worthless. Sometimes Christians can act like they're trying to seek God's approval. You don't follow Jesus to get God's approval. You got His approval. It's called justification if you're resting in Christ. Now, if you're resting in Christ and you're sons and daughters of the living God, out of love for Christ, out of love for His people, now you serve the Savior. Do you see the gospel clearly? Let's pray together. Father, oh, the wisdom of our Savior Jesus. that he would perform this two-part miracle to vividly show that sometimes we see, but we don't really see. To remind us, your people, that there are varying degrees of error or misunderstanding in our faith, our understanding of your word, living out the Christian life, whatever it might be. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Pour out your Spirit mightily upon us, that we might rest and follow our Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.